This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin was salatu was salamu ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam ajma'in. Wa la yakhruju al-'abdu min al-iman illa bi juhudi ma adkhalahu fihi. The slave will not exit from iman except for by denying the thing that made him enter it. You know how when a person becomes a Muslim, you know, they're like, oh, I believe in one God. I believe that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I believe in the Quran being true. And it's like a very basic set of things, right? A person won't leave iman except for by denying those things that let them enter into it, right? Those things are the ma'lum, ma huwa ma'lum min ad-dini bid-darura. By disbelieving in it. Actively saying, someone's like, well, I have a question about this, I have this. You know, it doesn't mean you have doubts in your iman, you just want to know more. It's not what we're talking about. By firmly resolving that you don't believe in it, just like a person enters iman by firmly resolving to believe in those things. Wal imanu huwa al-iqraru bil lisani wa tasdiqu bil jinan. And iman is to admit to something, admit to the truth on the tongue, and to believe in that truth inside of the heart. وأن جميع ما أنزل الله في القرآن وجميع ما صح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الشرع والبيان كله حق. And to believe that everything that Allah Ta'ala sent down in the Quran, and that everything that is narrated through authentic means from the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in terms of the sacred law, as well as the explanation of the deen, that all of it is haq. All of it is haq. This is another issue, right? This is another issue. People, you have these people who are like, yo, brother, I don't believe in hadith, I just read Quran. This is kufr. Someone who says, just read the Quran, I don't believe in the hadith, this is what? Kufr. Allah Ta'ala is the one who said in His Qur'an, if you actually believed in it. The one who says just believe in the Qur'an and not in the hadith, that person doesn't believe in the Qur'an either. Why? Allah Ta'ala in His own book is, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't speak from his vain desire. Everything he says is not except for a revelation which is revealed to him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he also said, right, it's a hadith of Al-Miqdam ibn Ma'di Karab, Ala wa inni utitu al-Qur'ana wa mithlahu ma'ahu. Nay, indeed, verily, I was given this Qur'an and something like it with it. So we say that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a revelation, and the Qur'an is a revelation. The Qur'an is a revelation which is preserved in its meaning and in its wording. Whereas the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is preserved in its meaning, not in its wording. So you may see two, three different narrations of a hadith that have, like, the wordings are a little bit different, but they're not, like, qualitatively different. Like, one says it's pork is haram, and the other says you should eat pork every day. There's nothing like that. Right? They're just little wording up and down, and they don't change the meaning. They don't change the meaning of the hadith. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is a revelation that we believe in. The Qur'an occupies a primal position because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He chose those things that are in the Qur'an to be what He wants us to focus on from the deen of Islam. Because everything in Islam is important, but not everything in Islam is equal in its importance. What's more important, to know that there's one God or to know how to divide the inheritance of a dead person properly? To know that there's one. Are you saying that the inheritance is not important? No. What we're saying is everything from the deen is important. Everything from the deen is important. But not everything is equal and important. Some things are more important than others. So the Quran is the part of the wahi Allah Ta'ala sent down on the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is preserved word for word, and that Allah Ta'ala wanted us to give primal importance. It doesn't mean the rest of it isn't important. All of it is wahi. If a person is to disrespect the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or say, I only follow the Quran, I don't follow the hadith, this is highly problematic. And I suspect a majority, if not all of us, have some knucklehead relative that says silly things like this from time to time. Okay? A lot of people say a lot of things in ignorance. Practically how to deal with those people, sometimes you'll want to educate them. Sometimes talking about it with them will just make it worse. So ignore them. Practically you deal with them in whatever way possible. But at least for the purposes of what we're going to, you know, go over today here in this gathering, for us ourselves, we have to understand this is not right. It's very wrong. It's extremely wrong. And unfortunately, sometimes people like this are allowed to give Jummah khutbah and things like that. So many problems, so many problems. If a person knows it's kufr and they still pray behind the guy, then their own iman is in question. And, you know, if they don't know, then they say, oh my God, like I prayed behind one of these types of cats, like, you know, like Jummah for like a year. Now I have to make up my, whatever, my prayers behind them and things like that. Those types of issues, you can go then go to your local muftis and ask them what they are. The ulama, Allah Ta'ala give them reward. They're geniuses and they're wonderful. They give you the most wonderful of answers sometimes. The most learned of ulama, they give you the most wonderful of answers sometimes. Qarafi, someone asked him, we were in a place where someone feigned a conversion to Islam and we prayed behind them for 20 years. And afterward, he came back, says, he came back with the army of a Christian country and said, I was Christian the whole time, I was just a spy. And he was a student of knowledge with us, so he says, you have to make all your prayers up now, because I wasn't a Muslim from day one. So what should we do, Mufti Saab? So Qarafi says, don't worry about this kafir's fatwa, okay? Said Islam, with regards to Islam, we judge based on the zahir, on the outward hukum. And while he was leading you in prayer, he was a Muslim. And later on, when he apostated, he told you he wasn't a Muslim. And the testimony of a kafir is not admissible in court. So you don't have to make your prayers up. Hukman, he was a Muslim, and later on he became apostate and lied about him being Muslim in the past. You don't have to listen to him. Right? So at any rate, these things you can work out with other people, that's fine. But for you yourself, like book one, right? This is like book one in like a 7-book syllabus, like the last book you'll read is like 10 volumes long, mashallah. Book one, just the beginning of this path of like reading Aqidah, all you have to know, this is really bad. I can't entertain this type of belief. And if like someone is saying these types of things, you know, this is an issue that's like worse than, you know, It's a bigger problem than whether the guy's a beard or not, or whatever. You know what I mean? Or whether she wears hijab or not, right? This is a really big issue. This kind of like reductionist thinking, this is one of the kind of sarcastic gifts of modernism to the ummah, but that's kind of not something that we have time to talk about right now. والإيمان واحد وأهله في أصله سواء والتفاضل بينهم بالتقوى ومخالفة الهوى وملازمة الأولى. Okay, so here's, remember I said that everything in the book is agreed upon except for a couple of points. Here's a point where there's a little bit of difference of opinion. Now, the Jamhur of the Ulama, they consider Iman to be something that starts by a person accepting the truth of the deen, saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, accepting the Quran, accepting the, you know, these kind of basic things of deen. And then your iman grows or shrinks based on your deeds after that. Your iman grows or shrinks based on your deeds after that. So the more good deeds you do, the more strong your iman becomes. And if you sin, it weakens your iman. Your iman, you know, decreases. So there's a problem with this formulation, not a philosophical problem, but a very practical problem. The practical problem is that now you have this group of Khawarij that are saying that a sin makes you a kafir. So they're like, see, even your Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah Mashayikh are saying that doing sins decreases your iman. All we're saying is that it that certain sins are big enough that they decrease your iman to zero. And they take a person out of deen. So Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, during his lifetime, the Khawarij actually took over Kufa. They came to assassinate him. There's a whole story of like how he very cleverly got out of being assassinated by them. He held them off for 3 days just by saying things to them that confounded them. And then on the third day, someone said that their commander said, don't talk to him, just kill him. And so Imam Abu Hanifa went for several years to Makkah Mukarrama. He lived in Makkah Mukarrama in his maqam. In the Haram Sharif, for those of you who are going to visit, it's across from the Mizab, from the spout, you know, the semicircular, the Hijr Ismail and the Shadarwan, the Hijr Ismail and the semicircular wall that's around it, and the water spout. So if you go across from there at some distance, that's where Imam Abu Hanifa used to sit. Imam Malik used to sit across from the black stone, rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, when he would visit Makkah Mukarrama. The Hatim, right? He sat across from the Hatim at some distance. Because of what? Because the Khawarij took over Kufa and they were going to kill him. And he was like enemy number one, because he was Abu Hanifa. Like whenever some crazy heterodox group, deviant group would say their kind of crazy stuff, he's the one that the people of Kufa called to shut him down, right? So his formulation of aqidah doesn't include this idea of iman growing and shrinking. He says what? Iman is just one thing. And this is what basically this point is saying, that iman is one, and all of the people of iman are equal in it, and the difference in ranks between them is just a difference in taqwa, or in a difference in the person's ability to suppress their own vain desires, or a difference in ability to choose more appropriate actions versus less appropriate actions. Okay? This is Imam Abu Hanifa's position, and this is the Maturidi school of Kalam will keep this position and will speak regarding iman in this way. Whereas the other imams, the Ash'ari school and the other imams from the Salaf, they said, no, iman grows and it contracts. So in their intra-Sunni, within Sunni debate, right, and really the debate between the Ahlul Sunnah and Khawarij, Imam Hanifa, they would say, well, it says in the Quran, right, لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ. Allah Ta'ala is saying that this will make their iman grow. With the iman they already have, they'll have even more iman. It'll increase their iman with the iman that they had from before. See, this is a proof that iman increases. So Imam Abu Hanifa says, I don't have a problem with that. That's fine. Iman increases. Show me the dalil from the Quran that iman decreases. Because that's what the Khawarij are trying to get at, is takfir. That's what they want out of this. They're like, iman increases. That's not none of our business. We're just trying to like jack you and take your stuff and enslave your family. The increase part is not our interest, right? So you won't find that. You won't find any explicit text where a decrease of iman is stated. So there are two ways of looking at this issue, and I think that the difference is only a difference in wording, and the utility of it was to suppress the ideology of the Khawarij, which is a noble effort. And that is what? Iman has a kernel that it starts with, which is what? To say La ilaha illallah and Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to accept everything that's in the book of Allah Ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc., at least in general. And then a person, that kernel it grows or expands or it contracts based on your deeds, but it will never decrease less than that kernel based on deeds. That part is solid. The only way you can get rid of that part is by disbelieving the thing that you believed to become a Muslim in the first place. That's according to the Ash'ari and the Jamhur position. Imam Abu Hanifa says it's just a difference in nomenclature and terminology. He says that kernel is iman. And then we'll just call the expanding, contracting part something else. We'll say that that's your taqwa, or that's your ability to resist sin, or your ability to prioritize better deeds over less good deeds, etc., etc. You understand how they're just two different terminologies describing the same thing. Right, the Jamhur, right, is, you know, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَهُمْ. Right, it comes in the Surah Al-Baqarah with the discussion regarding the change of the Qibla, that one of the objections that the Muslims had, or the fears or anxieties that they had, was the Qibla is changing, does that mean our previous prayers were not valid? And Allah Ta'ala reassures the believers that Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have wasted your iman. And here, iman, there's a mention of decrease in amal, and it's called iman in the Quran. So this is a proof that the Jamhur use. No, iman does decrease. But Abu Hanifa will counter that this is not explicit. This requires some interpretation. And anything that's explicit, we require people to believe in. Anything that requires interpretation, we'll forgive them if they have a different interpretation regarding it. Right? So at any rate, it's a longer discussion that we don't have time for. And we should appreciate, rather than saying which one is right and which one is wrong, we should appreciate the fact that both of them seem to be essentially describing the same thing, just using different terminology to describe it.
وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلُّهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ الرَّحْمَنِ وَأَكْرَمَهُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَطْوَاعُهُمْ وَأَتْبَعُهُمْ لِلْقُرْآنِ.
And the believers, all of them are the awliya of the most merciful. And the most honored of them with Allah Ta'ala is the one that is most obedient and the one who follows the commandments of the Qur'an the most. Every believer is a wali of Allah. Every person who says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah in a way that's acceptable, every one of them is a wali of Allah. There are two levels of wilaya. There's the wilayatul sughra, which a person enters into by entering Islam, and there's the wilayatul kubra, which is then described in the hadith of the hadith Qudsi of Imam Bukhari that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah Ta'ala said that my slave will not draw near to me by any action more beloved than the fard, the things that I obliged on him. And then after that, he'll keep doing extra acts of good deeds on top of that until I love him. And when I love him, I become the eye with which he sees and the ear with which he hears and the hand with which he grasps. Ila akhir al-hadith. That's the wilayat al-kubra. That's the greater station of wilaya. But we shouldn't underestimate that everyone who says la ilaha illallah, even if they're a sinner, even if they're a drug addict or a drunkard or a fornicator or any of these things, as long as the kernel of iman is secure inside of their heart, la ilaha illallah is not a gift that Allah Ta'ala gives to anybody except for because He loves them. And if you know that Allah loves someone, you should be careful how you treat that person. Because they may not be beloved to you, but they're beloved to Allah Ta'ala. Right? Just like someone, you know, a mother, she loves her son, or she loves her daughter, even the person may be the most obnoxious person in the world to anyone else, but to the mother, they're beloved. So don't expect that you're going to make an enemy out of that person and that person's mother is going to love you then afterward. It doesn't work that way. So to be very careful the way you treat another Muslim. Like I said, the person may be obnoxious, but Allah loves them. Even the worst of the sinners who has La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, the reality of that inside of their heart, that person, their heart, if it was shown to the world, it has so much light in it, it would blind everybody. It's such a gift. This is a hadith that you say, oh, this is a rhetorical flourish of a preacher. Okay, you want dalil? You want dalil? You don't believe me? I'll give you dalil, okay? It's a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a man will come on the Day of Judgment when his scrolls of deeds are presented. He'll have sins, 99 scrolls of sins, when unfurled, go as far as the eye can see, which is a lot. Remember we said, I can see like other galaxies and stuff like that. That's a lot of sins. Okay, all 99 of them will be thrown into one scale pan. And then they'll ask, where is this person's good deeds? And the angels will bring a bitaka, right? What is bitaka? Bitaka in like modern Arabic is like you're like a card, like a business card or driver's license. These are, right? Like in Dubai, you know, like I lived with some tailors from Gujranwala, like 9 of them in a room in Al Ain in the Emirates while studying fiqh. You know, so they, you know, because you live in an Arab country, so they're like, did that guy bring the card? their license is not made yet, right? So the bitaka, it's like a little like a driver's license or a business card, right? And it has written on it, La ilaha illallah. So like so dramatically, this like all the angels stack these huge scrolls in the scale pan, 99 of them. And then one angel comes with a card, throws it like, you know, onto the scale pan. Allahu alam, if he throws it or puts it down, I don't know. I'm just over dramatizing in my mind. However he does it, it's still pretty like dramatic, okay? He puts the la ilaha illallah on the other scale pan, boom, and it outweighs the 99 scrolls. Job done, khalas. This is the reality of iman.
And, you know, if you read the Riyadh al-Salihin, by the way, I recommend that you have it read by one of the ulama, inshallah. There's a really, really long chapter in the Riyadh al-Salihin regarding the fear of Allah. And there's like an even longer chapter regarding the hope of Allah. And when you read one of them, you think, that's it. You know, this is all going to end in burnt toast. And then you read the other one and you're like, there's no way we can mess this up. The haqiqah is somewhere in the middle, right? But the raja, the bab of hope is longer for a reason. That inshallah it will turn out okay, inshallah. But everyone who believes in la ilaha illallah is a wali of Allah. And nobody carries that la ilaha illallah except for it's because Allah Ta'ala loves them. You got to give that its due. It's good you want to fear Allah and have all the taqwa and stuff. That's wonderful. But you have to give it its due that really does mean something. That's something really important. It's something really special. Even though you don't see that specialness in the person, but it's hidden somewhere. Allah understands what you and I don't understand. Right? That's what he said to the angels. إِنِّيَ أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And the angels are like, why are you putting these crazy people on the earth? He says, I know what you don't know, right? والإيمان هو الإيمان بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والبعث بعد الموت والقدر خيره وشره حلوه ومره من الله تعالى. And that iman breaks down, the major parts of iman are what? To believe in Allah, and to believe in His angels, and to believe in His revealed books, and to believe in His messengers, and to believe in the last day or the day of judgment, and to believe in resurrection after the resurrection of people after their death. And by the way, the resurrection is physical resurrection. It's not just that your spirits will be there on the day of judgment and then spirits will be given spiritual reward and spiritual punishment. All that stuff will happen too. But it will be a physical resurrection. Allah Ta'ala will resurrect your physical bodies, right? The ruh and the body were meant to be together. When you die and your physical body decays, the ruh is like, oh, I'm here, but it's not like I'm not having fun and enjoying like I did before. It feels like something's missing, something's not there, right? There are weird manifestations of that, even in this life. Like someone has a limb amputated, and your ruh like misses even the limb that's gone. And sometimes people, like the ruh will itch, and there's no physical limb to scratch. It's a very awkward, this thing happens, right? These things actually happen. This is one reason it's good that you guys fast, and that we fast, that I fast. It's good that we make dhikr, it's good that we pray, because you could potentially be in your qabr for a really long time. Can you imagine people who define themselves only by their nafs consumption, by what they eat, drink, by their sexual appetite, by their love of consuming things and buying things and selling things? You're going to be alone for a really long time. If you're a person who can enjoy the Salatul Taraweeh, if you're a person who can make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, if you're a person who knows how to engage that part of you, right? Your time in the grave will go by much better than if you're a person like... This happens sometimes, right? This happens. Like, there are people you'll meet sometimes. You'll meet somebody who is like really physically beautiful, but then they become old. And so they're accustomed to people treating them a certain way just because of their beauty, and they're completely like empty of character. But now they're old and their beauty is gone, and like things are really awkward because the reason people treated them well is gone now, and they don't understand why, like I'm acting like a jerk to everybody, and it's not like it used to be. And so they're in a really awkward position. This is like that, but like times a million. You're in your qabr, and like you're just, it's going to be hard. It's going to be really difficult for a person. At any rate, if Allah Ta'ala really wants to have a person enjoy, then they should be whole again so that they can enjoy physically and spiritually. And if He wants to punish somebody, then they have to be whole again so He can punish them physically and spiritually. This is why it comes in the hadith that the people's bodies will be expanded in Jannah and Jahannam. Because if you want to torture somebody, the more there is to torture, the more it'll hurt. A'udhu Billah. Allah Ta'ala protect us from that. If you're in Jannah, inshallah, like all you wonderful people will be, inshallah. Say Ameen. Ameen, right? In Jannah is a hadith that like no one will have a beard. Look to the brothers, look to the left and right. See how awkward that will be. Think of how awkward that will be. You'll see this brother to the left and to the right of you. They won't even have a beard. But you'll be in Jannah, so it'll be okay. Inshallah, Ameen, right? So you'll be in Jannah. The body will expand. Why? Because then you'll enjoy the pleasures of Jannah more. Don't think about it too much. But you know what I mean? This is the fadl of Allah Ta'ala. This is the blessing of Allah Ta'ala, you know? That he gives that. The ba'ath is a physical resurrection as well. So the ruh can, you know, be whole again. You know, it's like the Blues Brothers. The band got back together again. It's like the good old days. In fact, it's even better, right? Inshallah, for the people of Iman, inshallah, it will be even better. It will be even better than the first time. Inshallah, you'll enjoy in this world and you'll enjoy in the hereafter as well. If you have to go through some difficulty, it's not a long time, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala will enter you into his rahmah sooner or later, inshallah. But that we believe in the resurrection being physical. So be careful about what you do with your body and what kind of things you habituate your body to, because it also has an effect on your ruh as well. You know, and give your ruh its time and its space to grow and develop and be healthy, just like people are, mashallah, obsessed with the physical health. Let them be. Let them also, take their spiritual health as something important. وَالْقَدَرْ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ حُلْوِهِ وَمُرِّهِ. And it's, you know, Iman, a great branch of Iman, is to believe in Allah Ta'ala meeting out everything, meaning divine predestination, that the divine decree, things only happen by divine decree, the good of it and the evil of it. But the good and evil here, it's not a moral judgment. Because Allah Ta'ala doesn't do anything morally evil. The good and evil here is like, good is what you enjoy and evil is what you don't enjoy. So if someone gave you $1 million, is it good? Yeah, I mean, usually people wouldn't say that's a bad thing. Well, it could be a bad thing. It could end up, you know, you get it, and then like someone becomes an insincere friend to you because of it, and then because of your friendship, you trust them, and then they backstab you, and like your whole life is a mess because of the $1 million, right? But we'll call it khair, because generally speaking, a person would like that, right? If you got into a car accident, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Generally, it's bad. What if you got in a car accident and you had some spiritual experience and afterward you changed your life for the better and then you memorized the Quran because you realized that life could be taken away from you at any moment and, you know, you became a super pious person and because of your piety, whatever happened and like your son became a hafiz because he saw you or your daughter became a hafiz because she saw you and then they established a madrasa and now like 100 hafiz graduate from it every year and you get the reward of all of that. And on top of it, like whatever, You found out that you have a really rich relative that died and left you all of his money, even though he didn't want to, but because he saw that you're producing 100 fazis, you know, you're a billionaire now. That could happen, but nobody, on face value, nobody wants to get into a car accident, right? So when we say khair and shar, we mean those things that you like and those things that you don't like at face value. And that's why hulwihi wa murrihi is a tafsir of khairihi and sharrihi. The things that are sweet and the things that are bitter, all of it comes from Allah Ta'ala. So you should have some respect and happiness regarding that, because it came from Him, Jalla wa'ala, and if you believe in Him, it's good for you. His promise is, as long as you believe in Him, whatever He sends will be good for you. وَنَحْنُ مُؤْمِنُونَ بِذَلِكَ كُلِّهِ وَلَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ وَنُصَدِّقُهُمْ كُلَّهُمْ عَلَى مَا جَاءُوا بِهِ. And we believe in all of the above, those points that are given above. Right, how many points are there right there? There's seven. The belief in Allah, the belief in the angels, the belief in the books, the belief in the prophets, the belief in the Day of Judgment, the belief in the physical resurrection, and the belief in Qadr, in the divine predestination. This is the point, you know, for anyone who, like any, mashallah, people from India, Pakistan, and countries connected to it, connected to them, this Iman Mufassal, Iman Mujmal, right? This is part of the curriculum that like school children are taught, right? You're taught this. This is not a thing, by the way. There's no thing in Islam. Like if you go to like a Syrian or Iraqi and say Iman Mufassal, Iman Mujmal, they're not going to know what it means. Basically, it's from this Aqidah Tahawiyah, from this point that the Iman Mujmal is pulled, that this is like, this point is basically taught to school children, that you have to believe in all of these things. It's directly from this book, right? That syllabus or that curriculum that the kids, or school kids, are taught, that's Mufti Kifayatullah Dehlawi, rahimullah tabarak wa ta'ala. It's pulled from this text. We believe in all of the above, and we do not differentiate between any of the messengers, and we say all of them came with the truth, and we believe in everything that they all came with. So what we say, we don't differentiate between any of the messengers. What we mean is not in their rank, because obviously certain messengers have higher rank than others. This is explicitly mentioned in the Quran. Okay? The what we say that we don't differentiate between any of the messengers, meaning in a qualitative sense, we say that all of them came with the truth because all of them are the messengers of the same Allah. So just like it's blasphemy to disrespect one of them, it's blasphemy to disrespect any of them. And just like we believe in one of them, we believe in all of them. And if you disbelieve in one of them, you've disbelieved in all of them. Right? Allah Ta'ala says, وَكَذَّبَتْ عَادٌ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Why? Ad, how many prophets were sent to Ad? One, what was his name? Huh? Hud, alayhi salam. Right? By the way, Allah Ta'ala's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to name your children the names of the Anbiya, alayhi wa sallam. It's very rare to find a child by the name of Hud, right? So, inshallah, make Nia, you'll name like your first son Hud, inshallah, maybe you'll get married faster, huh? Where's in the back? You listening? You gentlemen listening? Y'all, all you listening? Tiga? Huh. A little pro tip. Right? So why does it's only one prophet. Why is Allah Ta'ala saying that Ad disbelieved in, like, plural, al-mursaleen? Because whoever denies one of them, they've denied all of them. When it comes to wahi, you accept all of it. Because you don't have a seat at the negotiating table. Allah said it, that's it. Right? The same thing when it comes to deen. You cannot pick one part of deen and then abandon the other part. I believe in this part, but I don't believe in that part. You don't believe in any of it. Right? This is the meaning of the ayah, I believe Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ. And in the qira'ah of nafi' فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتِهِ. So Suyuti says both of them are true, right? Oh, messenger, deliver the messages that were sent to you by your Lord. And if you don't do so, then you haven't delivered the message. And you haven't delivered the messages. And the Suyuti says the reason both qira'at are there is because the person who doesn't deliver some part of the message is the same as the one who didn't deliver any of it. So all of the Anbiya alayhim salam, we don't have any enmity to any of them, and we consider all of them to be equal. We consider all of them to be equal, not like the Banu Israel that resent the fact that our Nabi was not from amongst them, even though many of them admit to this day that he is a Rasul of Allah Ta'ala, but since he's not from amongst them, they say we don't accept what he says. We don't do that. We're not like that. We don't think like that. Our allegiance and our alliance is to Allah, and whoever Allah sends to be a leader or guidance for us, we accept them ala ras wal ain. We accept them without any questioning. And we prefer them over our own parents and our own children and over our own selves, in fact. I mean, this is Yawm al-Qiyamah. People's lineages will be cut off. A person who dies on iman and their forefathers died on kufr, the lineages will be cut off. And the akhirah, they're not going to be your forefathers. They're not going to be your forefathers. And the akhirah, who are your forefathers? The people who came in iman. It comes literally, there's a hadith that the children who died in their childhood, the children of the kuffar. It's a weak hadith, I believe, but it's still narrated. It's not like fabrication at any rate. That the children who die in their parents are not believers. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam takes kafala of them in Jannah. He's like their father for them in Jannah. He adopts them in Jannah, essentially. Right? Why? Because if you die in iman, you die and you're on iman, then your ta'alluqat with people of kufr are all cut from that point. In our deen, there is no haqq of mirath, of inheritance between a kafir and a believer either way. You can give a wasiyah, but the automatic right to inherit is not there. Right? You can give up to a third of your bequest, up to a third of your inheritance through explicit bequest. That's possible between a Muslim and a kafir. But to give to show up in front of a judge and say, I have a right to that person's mal, it's not there, because at the time of death, the connection between a believer and between a non-believer is completely cut.
وأهل الكبائر من أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم في النار لا يخلدون إذا ماتوا وهم موحدون وإن لم يكونوا تائبين بعد أن لقوا الله عارفين مؤمنين وهم في مشيئته وحكمه إن شاء غفر لهم وعفى عنهم بفضله كما ذكر عز وجل في كتابه العزيز إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء وإن شاء عذبهم في النار بعدله ثم يخرجهم منها برحمته وشفاعة الشافعين من أهل طاعته ثم يبعثهم إلى الجنة.
The people who are the sinners, the people who are who habitually do major sins, the people who are habituated to major sins from the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are from amongst them those who will go to the fire, but they will not be there eternally when they die. As long as they die in a state of tawheed, tawheed meaning that they worship no one but Allah Ta'ala, but it's a majaz, it's like a, it's like saying cell phone, right? It's so much more than a phone, right? But tawheed is the most important part of your iman, meaning if they have a valid iman. If they die and they have a valid iman, they'll go to the fire and they won't be there forever. Even if they didn't make tawbah for their sins before they died, after they met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing Him and believing in Him. At that point, if a person dies with all of these major sins and without having made tawbah from them, they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their fate rests on whatever Allah's wish is and whatever Allah's command is. If He wishes to, He can forgive them even though they didn't repent. Right? We don't believe like the Christians believe that God's justice means He has to punish everybody. We don't believe that. There's no justice. There's nothing superimposed over Allah Ta'ala that forces Him, His hand to do something. Rather, He does whatever He wants to. That's His right. There's nothing, there's no justice greater than Him, His holy essence Himself. So what happens is that those people are basically left up to whatever Allah wishes for them and whatever Allah decrees for them. If He wishes to, He will forgive them and pardon them by His fadl, by His grace. The same fadl that even the righteous and the awliya and the anbiya will enter Jannah through. That fadl, if He wishes to, through it He will pardon them. And like Allah Ta'ala mentions, mighty and majestic is He in His mighty book. Indeed, Allah Ta'ala does not forgive that somebody should associate partners with Him. This means what? That a person die in the state of associating partners with Him. He'll forgive it if a person makes tawbah from shirk. The tawbah from shirk is to enter Islam. If they do that before they die, He'll still forgive them. But it means if they die in that state, He won't forgive it. Yawm al-Qiyamah, don't show up expecting forgiveness for that. It's not going to happen. Indeed, Allah Ta'ala, and it's not because He can't forgive them, it's because He says, I'm not going to do it. Verily, Allah Ta'ala doesn't forgive that someone should associate partners with Him, but He will forgive other than that for whoever He wills. If He wishes to, He'll forgive. So if He wishes to, He'll forgive, and if He wishes to, He'll torment them in the fire because of His justice. But still, eventually, right, their punishment will be finite. Eventually, He will pull them out of the fire through His mercy and through the intercession of those who intercede from the people of obedience. And then afterward, He'll send those people to Jannah. He'll send those people to Jannah. None of them will be in the fire forever. This brings up another question, right? That why is it the people of Jannah, they do a finite amount of good deeds and they go to Jannah forever, and the people of the fire, they do a finite amount of sin but they go to Jahannam forever? And this has to do very much with aqidah, with a person's belief and with a person's intention. Allah gives everybody enough life to see what they're going to do in this world. You're not here to build bridges and to like build a huge, wonderful dunya that you're going to live for forever in it. He only gives people enough life. Some people it's more life, some people it's less. He gives them enough life to see what they, you know, so that He already knew But it's for him to let it happen and for you also to bear witness to what you would have done were you given the chance. So there are some people, they live such a life that they struggle in their obedience and they demonstrate that had Allah Ta'ala give them eternal life, they would have always been in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. There are people like that. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala make us amongst them as well. And there are some people, they disobey Allah Ta'ala such that if they were given eternal life, they would have disobeyed Allah Ta'ala forever. And that's why they earn the punishment forever. The people of belief, their sins, they may be punished for them, or they may be forgiven them, but they're not going to go to Jahannam forever.
وذلك بأن الله تعالى تولى أهل معرفته ولم يجعلهم في الدارين كأهل نكرته الذين خابوا من هدايته ولم ينالوا من ولايته اللهم يا ولي الإسلام وأهله مسكنا بالإسلام حتى نلقاك.
So this is also the sentiment of Imam al-Tahawi. He says that the reason for this, the reason that they will go to Jannah eventually, even though they may have committed all the same sins as the people of Kufr, is because Allah Most High, He takes the allegiance and the protection of those who acknowledge Him. And He never made them, neither in this world nor in the hereafter, He never equated them with the people who disavowed Him. And those people who were not people who received guidance or accepted guidance.
This comes to another point of Aqidah, which is that a mu'min and a kafir are never equal. Okay, one of the things that, like, don't ever say it while I have a pen in my hand and I'm like within like 10 feet of you, is, we have in our country, we have Muslims, but we have no Islam. In this country, we have Islam, but no Muslims.
Why do you say that, uncle?
Because people here can stand in line.
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. They're so orderly. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam come down to teach people how to stand in line?
The one who worships Allah Ta'ala, only one, and who has hope from Him and who has fear of Him, no matter how rough and how ill-behaved that person may be, okay? That person is superior in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to an entire universe of people who are dressed well, Armani suit, educated, PhD, good manner, stand in line all day and never complain, clean streets, all of this other stuff. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be like that. We should. But I'm saying that to try to equate the two, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, this is ridiculous. This is a major sin. Two, look at any kafir and think that this person's qadr with Allah Ta'ala and their qadr with Allah is what their qadr is, what their value is, what their worth is. That to think that their qadr with Allah Ta'ala is more than that of a person of iman, no matter how much you may detest that person's worldly habits or worldly condition. This is a great sin and this is an aqidah problem. This is a really big aqidah problem. Rather, what did we say? We say that everyone who says La ilaha illallah is a person of Allah Ta'ala's wilaya. You may not love them, but Allah loves them. So be careful of how you treat that person. And don't ever say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, don't ever say that a person, because of their dunyawi habits, is better than a person of Islam. Right? Islam is what? It's there to join the link between the khaliq and the makhluq, the creator and the creation. It doesn't have to do with, like, you know, the superiority of, like, garbage collection in the streets, even though we should have good garbage collection. I agree. I'm not advocating that we should live in a chaotic society. But what I'm saying is, whatever your situation is with regard to these worldly adab in this world, it has nothing to do with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to not know that, not to acknowledge that, right? Allah Ta'ala tells who? He tells the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself, he tells it, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ. Right? Be patient with the people who call on their Lord by the morning and by the night, and they're the ones who desire to see His face, right? To see Him in Jannah, right? وَلَا تَعْدُ عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ تُرِيدُ زِينَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And don't turn your eyes away from those people, looking at the people, you know, in desire of the beauty of the life of this world.
So Allah Ta'ala is telling the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that. And he's telling the Ummah that in the Quran itself. So don't ever, you know, I don't care if like, you know, it's like Michael Jordan. Allah Ta'ala give him hidayah, inshallah. I mean, I don't care if it's whatever, LeBron James. Allah give him hidayah. But right now, they're not on that path, right? You do not, even whoever it is, whoever brother at the masjid that you see, even though they can't stick their tongue out and slam dunk the ball, you know, even though they don't get paid millions of dollars a year, even though they're, you know, don't have like a million followers on Facebook or Twitter or whatever, if you get the one like and the one friend, right, from beyond the Sabah Samawat and from beyond the Arsh Azim, that's the only one that counts. It's the only one that counts. So don't be very careful with your tongue never to disparage the people of Iman. It's okay to say we should have better garbage collection in our countries. It's okay to say it would be nice if people in a Muslim country could stand in a line. They do in Turkey. Some of the other ones that we don't need to name, they really can't, right? It would be nice. You know, it would be nice in Hajj if people like stood in line for stuff, right? But guess what? They're still the guests of Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there are billions of people who are really good at standing in line, and Allah Ta'ala didn't invite them to His house and He didn't want them there. And even if they came, He wouldn't have accepted it from them. And that means a lot more than what we think is important. And this is these are things that people, I don't know where they learn these things from and like why these habits of saying this type of stuff and where they got it from, but like, so horrible, so bad. What is Tahawi says? That's because Allah Ta'ala in both Darain, in both this world and the hereafter, He never equated. Forget about saying that they're superior to the people of Iman. He never even equated them, not in this world nor in the hereafter. The people who are the people of His gnosis and the people of His the people of His gnosis, He never equated them with the people who didn't know Him and the people who wasted the chance to receive guidance and never took from His wilaya. And so Tahawi says, O Allah, who is the wali, the guardian and the protector of Islam and the protector of its people, make us hold fast to Islam until we see You with it. Say Ameen. Ameen. Yeah. Someone had a question, yes. So, two things. One is somebody fearing getting caught from another person, shirk. So riya, which generally translates as ostentation or showing off, riya is the more proper definition of it is to do things for the eyes of other people, which can mean doing a deed because you want to be seen by others or not doing a deed because you're being seen by others. It becomes sometimes very subtle. In the sense that a person, for example, you know, he wants to read two rak'ahs and then he sees someone else comes into the masjid and then he's like, I'm just going to do it to show off to them so I won't read it. That's also showing off, because the reason you didn't do the two rak'ahs is because someone else is watching, right? Or the fact that you won't do a sin because other people are watching, but if no one's watching, a person will do it. These things, riya is called by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam shirk al-asghar. It's the lesser shirk. But that's metaphorical, that's not literal. It's metaphorical, it's not literal. A person, if they should do ostentation, it's a sin, but it's not kufr. But because a person thinks of someone other than Allah when doing or not doing something, it's metaphorically compared to shirk. So that has to do also with a person's intention. So for example, if a person is prone to a sin, they should try to hide it. Someone's addicted to some sin or whatever, right? Someone's like addicted to smoking weed, right? Don't smoke weed in front of other people. Hide and do it separately. Why? Because you're afraid what other people think of you? Really, you shouldn't be. If Allah Ta'ala sees you doing it, that should be a sufficient humiliation that everything else is equal. But the reason you should hide it is what? is that when you do it in front of another person, that person will testify against you Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah Ta'ala tells people to hide their sins. In fact, there's a hadith in which it says that Allah is a satar, He's the one who screens people's faults. So if you committed a sin and no one else saw you and you never told anybody about it, yani you never boasted to anybody about it, and you never told anyone about it, then Allah Ta'ala will not bring it up on the Day of Judgment. But if you spill it, I was smoking weed last night, it was some really good stuff, man, then you'll be taken to task. Allah says, I won't forgive you for it. Which means what? That you have to make tawbah from that also. He might forgive. But the point is that you complicated it now, right? So the reason we should hide our sins from other people is not because we're concerned about others, but we're concerned that this is another further sin in front of Allah Ta'ala that we made it regular. Like imagine if, for all you know, I could be addicted to weed also. I'm not, alhamdulillah. But for all you know, I could be, right? So imagine, right, until now, you suspect this guy smokes weed, but he does it when no one's watching, right? That's bad enough. Imagine if I did it in front of everybody. Then all the potheads would be like, oh, well, Sheikh Hamza does it, and he's like, he teaches Aqidat Tahawiyah, man. Like, you know, how bad could it be? So it'll encourage them, all that sin will be on my head then. Right? I don't smoke weed. It's not good. Don't do it, please. It's not. There are people like, it's not haram. It's haram. Don't do it. Right? But I'm just saying that's why a person should hide their sins from other people. That they shouldn't hide it because they're afraid of someone more than Allah Ta'ala. If it wasn't for this fact, if it wasn't for this fact, a person should hide their sins.